Have your Bible, be turning with me, Romans chapter 8, as we pick up again this wonderful study, God's Word. Our Father, we thank you again for this day, and we thank you, Lord, for this book. And I believe with all my heart, every answer to the problems of life are here. Dear Father, you give us the ability to look in the Word of God, become problem solvers, not causing problems. And we believe that this book has the answer to solve any problem we face in life. Thank you for it. And for the time we have and study it, and then the time I have presented, and those who come on Wednesday night and hear us open this book up letter, word by word, chapter by chapter, to try to understand certain subjects. Sometimes we study a book, sometimes we study a subject. Now we pray you bless us tonight as we look into your book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to go back and make a couple statements at the end of that last week. And we said last week, it's very important for us to know. Now, I hope you understand, if you'll notice, we didn't do a lot in chapter 6, we did do a lot in chapter 7, and we spent the rest of the time in chapter 8. And when we finish the latter part of chapter 8, we're not going to get any further. We may read a few verses down in chapter 9, but we in chapter 8, because this scripture starts out giving information in a sequence that you build upon, and that's what we're seeing. We needed chapter 6 to get chapter 7. We needed chapter 7. And Paul realized, let us understand, as Saul of Tarsus was bothering him all the time. Oh, Saul, the flesh was bothering him all the time. Yet he knew he had victory in chapter 8. And looking in chapter 8 is a wonderful progression means of seeing what God has done for us to bring us from where we were at to security as a child of God. And when you get down, as a matter of fact, we've seen so far, he starts out that where there's no condemnation, where we felt condemned in chapter 7 because of the flesh, yet in chapter 8 starts out, there is no condemnation. And this is Paul on both sides, giving us an understanding by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. How is it that we have been born into the family of God? And if you're truly born again, there's more to it than just words. There's more to being saved than just words. It's easy to say I'm saved. It's another thing to really know that. And this book is given not only that we can know how to be saved, but know that we are saved by the scripture he gives to us. And he starts out and he shows the conflict in verses, down five, a few verses. And when you get down, he even shows the deliverance that we see. And we may have to suffer for the cause of Christ. And then it amazes me, you get to verse 26 and 27, he just inserts how the Holy Spirit works with us. And then he gets verse 28, 29, and 30, some of those controversial verses you find in the scripture. But those verses are necessary to understand to finish the chapter. Because the rest of this chapter shows us what God has done for those who are saved. And they can put their trust in him and realize that the Holy Spirit was a down payment. And these are things that shows we face in this world how they will not take us out of the family of God if you truly be born again. And so when we go back and think about it's important to know that being a captive, as he talks about, if you look with me Romans 7. Go back to Romans chapter 7 and look in verse 21. Let's look at verse 23, and then we'll go back 21 again. We read that before and read it again. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. It's amazing. Paul, a saved man, is saying that there's something taking place as far as he has. Verse 21, he talks about the law. I find then a law that when I would be good, evil is present. In other words, what he knows that there is things that he has intention and direction to do good, but every time he has that intention to do good that God sets forth in life, he finds that evil's there. It's always pecking away like a sore. And then he says, a law that when I would do good, evil is present. But notice verse 22. He said, "But I delight in the law of God." Now Paul did not delight in the law of God as Saul of Tarsus. He met the Lord on the road to Damascus, and he got born again on that day. He was saved. But he says, "Now I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Now that's the difference in religion and salvation. The law of God after the inward man. He said when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, as that took place inside. That there's a law not just the outside that you read on tables of stone, but there's a law inside of God that has to do with the new birth. And so what he's saying that being a captive is not quite the same as being enslaved. He says he's captive to this, that he's brought into subjection to this. But that's not like being a slave. Being a slave is he has no choice about it. But here, he's finding himself dealing with things that where God has given him victory over, but because he's got the victory doesn't mean he doesn't have to deal with those things. As unredeemed sinners, we were four times slaves of sin. We were willing servants of sin. As Christians who are not yet glorified in a body of flesh, but we were already seen in God's mind, he looked down through the age and he saw us glorified. But you know as good as I do, there is a new creation in us, but this body is never going to be glorified. It's not glorified now. So the flesh is the error where works so much against us to do the things that it does. And by the way, it hinders every last one of us. And if you don't believe it's hindering, you've probably been hindered more than someone else. Because if you don't recognize it's hindering, if I don't recognize it's hindering me, then I don't really know where it's hindering me or not. And therefore, my ideas become what I think would be of God. But God revealed to us how weak this flesh is and how strong it can become when it has an upper hand over us in that battle going on between the spirit and the flesh. And so a Christian who is not yet glorified in the body of flesh, but yet in God's mind he sees already with Christ, we're captives. That is, we're unwilling prisoners of an already defeated enemy. He's telling us that enemy that we see in chapter 7, we have defeat in chapter 8 by cause of Jesus Christ. Not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus Christ is and what he does for us as individuals. And so we find that we are captive, unwilling prisoners, and therefore although sin can buffet us, in this body of flesh, and though sin can abuse us, it does not own us. And that's what you got to get. It cannot ultimately destroy us. Sin's authority and dominion are broken. That is, there's spiritual circumcision taking place in the body, that being in the flesh that divides, that we don't have to have the flesh. It's cut away. We can put it down. We can put it away. We can destroy it with God's help, or he does it to help us do it on the inside. And so here we see it doesn't own us. It can't utterly destroy us. It lies close at hand. And yet at the same time, in the believer's life, in Romans 7:21, showed just that. I find a law that when I would do good, he said, evil is present with me, but it's no longer my master. It's no longer my lifestyle. It comes in little bits and pieces, but it ain't something like it was before. Before I got saved, my life, even in religion, in a church, my lifestyle was not necessarily godly. It's like putting on a cloak on Sunday and live like I want to during the week. And though I had some things I didn't do, I hated alcohol with a passion. Someone offered me alcohol and you about fighting because I saw what that would do. I hated that with a passion. But I had so many other things in there that I could justify. And by the way, when you're unsaved and you begin to look at the outside and you look at what you do, you decide for yourself what you think you ought to do and not do. And it might be because of a society pressure. It might be because of legal things. But when you get saved, then God's word inside begins to bring out. And you're going to see it develop, if I get to it tonight, how it develops inside and begins to move out so others can see what's taking place. We'll go to Corinthians and see that in just a few minutes. So it's no longer our master. It's not our lifestyle. Our real now, as a born-again child of God, allegiance is now to the principle of righteousness. Like he said in verse 22, for I delight in the law of God. In other words, the joy of understanding when God's law and God's word is given me is not to hurt me, it's to help me. Why should I fight against what God wants me to do? Because he knows more than I do, and he sets the standard, and therefore I can agree with him of what he's done in me, and in turn have the power to do what he says I can do. If I even feel I can't do it myself, he will help me do it if I submit to him. So it is in this sense that the new has come. And we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, put on the old and put off the new. So even though we still fall into old patterns of sinful thinking at times, and you will. Someone said, not me, I'll never have a bad thought. Well, you had one right then. Because I guarantee you there's been things in your mind that went through there. It's not that it's so bad to go through your mind, it's when it gets there and lodges. That's when you begin to concentrate and begin to move towards a direction that maybe one shouldn't go at that time. Even our behavior at times, those things no longer define who we are, though they may happen. You say, what do you mean define our behavior at some time? Simply mean this, sometimes you lose your cool. Not me, preacher. Father, help that person, amen. Because we're in an evil world, folks. That's when Paul gave us that in chapter 7 before we got to chapter 8. He said chapter 8 is going to be a tremendous chapter to see what God has done for us. But we've got to realize just because God has done that for us don't mean we don't have don't mean we can just ride the plank of grace to heaven and just think everything's going to be hunky-dory, because we're going to be tested and tried every way you turn. Satan's not going to leave. Hey, he didn't leave us alone when the gospel was given to us to be saved, and he's not going to leave us alone now that we are saved. He couldn't keep you out of heaven, but he tried his best to help you keep somebody else out. Amen. Amen. We need to be faced and look in the mirror of God's word, and it amazes me what it gives us to look at ourselves. Even though we still fall in that pattern, he said, sin is now. Those things don't define who we are as a lifestyle. And sin is an intruder. Sin is not the sum, though, now, or the substance of our character. The character we have is what God has given us in the new birth. And the more we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, the more we're going to show the character of God, so the world can see in us outward that we're representing him. It don't start out here and come in. Now the Holy Spirit comes in, but our lifestyle now is not out here come in. It's in here going out, so that we bring into control the flesh, so the world can see in the flesh what they're looking for, and somehow or another maybe give God glory, or at least give God credit, rather than the individual. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we know that be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. We've quoted a number of times by the renewing of your mind. So what God is doing, he's showing us, he's changing us from the inside out. When you got saved, when I got saved, God planted the incorruptible seed of eternal life deep down in the believer's soul. That's a seed that will grow inside out. Amen? But you have to cultivate it. You have to water it. You have to study it. You have to give it what's needed as far as the Word of God is concerned. We have a new desire. We have a new power to please God. We have a new heart. We have a new, remember back? We have a new heart, a new nature, a new identity. All those things are given to us by the Holy Spirit so we can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and manifest to this world things that we could not manifest otherwise. A whole new love for God. All of these are factors that contribute to our ultimate growth in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And that's what he teaches in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. So Paul makes a fascinating point about the inside-out transformation of believers. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 with me now, and we're going to come back, and believe me, we're going to get out of this, but all of these places are needed for us to finish up chapter 8. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 with me, and let's read down a few verses. In fact, this whole chapter, we're going to have to read the whole chapter, I believe. And I want you to know as we go through this that Paul contrasts contrasts the effect of our salvation with what happened to Moses when he encountered glory on Mount Sinai in the Old Testament. All of a sudden, he goes way back to Mount Sinai and pulls up Moses as he gets the law coming down. And you remember the story? If you go back to about Exodus chapter 34, you go back when Moses came down, what happened to his face? It was shining so bright, they couldn't look upon it. Isn't it amazing? They had to put a veil over it. Isn't that amazing? And we wouldn't have thought anything about that had not we got to the New Testament to see what God is saying through the Apostle Paul in church at Corinth. And that helps me understand studying Romans. And he's going to bring that up now. He's going back and pull that up and say, isn't it amazing what God did back there? And he did something to show us what would happen in the age of grace when King Jesus Christ should come. The only way I know to do that is start reading chapter 3, 2 Corinthians, verse 1. And we'll spend the rest of the night here probably. And maybe the next month, I don't know. It's so blessed. And notice what it said. Paul says this, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you and letters of commendation from you? He said, is it a fact that we need to have you write a letter about us and write a letter to differ about you? Now, he can do that. He's fixing to show something that's different than what's been in the past because of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 2. Ladies and gentlemen, notice verse 2. If you're saved, he's writing to us, much so as the church of Corinth. He says, ye are epistles written. You're saved? You're saved? Then it's I, watch, am an epistle written. That is what God is doing inside the transformation. Be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed in your mind. And as that works, he said, you're not just that which is written on paper. You become the written life that people read rather than what you just say on paper. Watch what he says. Ye are epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. This wonderful relationship with God As a babe, we start growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And as it grows, it can't grow inside without coming out. You can't put a seed in the ground in the right environment without it coming out of the ground. And you won't see the seed as long as it's in the ground. But I'll tell you what, when it starts breaking forth, you see it, amen? And you plant a garden, you'd rejoice over seeing that crack in the ground. Well, this Word of God's a seed. It's there. And many times Satan will try to hide it in different places. But if it's germinating like it should, spiritually speaking, in our heart, you're going to see it's coming out. It's inside. It's not outside trying to get in. It's inside going to come out. And growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord will furnish that what is needed so the world will begin to see. Your life will begin to change if you're saved. Don't destroy it. It might not change as much as others because flesh hinders a lot. But at the same time, there will be a charge of that. Now watch, he goes again. He said, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink. Isn't that amazing? Not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Isn't it interesting? Flesh and, you know, this is a prophet fulfilled. Look in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 33. And here's what God said. You know, 2,600 years ago, he said, Jeremiah, verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, said the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God and they shall be my people. It'll no longer be that which is written on the law outside on the wall somewhere or another and say, follow these and you go. He said, it's going to do more than that. It's going to be written on your heart. Boy, that's what the Holy Spirit does. You know why Satan keeps people from church that preaches this book? Because sometimes that's all they hear. You know why Satan keeps people from reading Scripture and studying and having family devotion? Because that's when you begin to see that word inside getting what's needed so that person can see what God calls a written epistle. That is, not a written epistle in ink, but in our hearts. People should be able to see Christ in us as we walk this out of eternity. And this is what it's telling us here. Now watch. He says, as fleshy table, he said, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. What is he leading to? It's not like God took his finger and wrote them in stone and gave them to Moses for Israel. He said, now it's written in your heart. The Holy Spirit lives there to bring. The Word of God has been inspired. That inspired Word is the power for the seed inside that we may grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Then I like in verse 4, he said, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. We get that. These letters written by Christ in our heart is because we trust, the trust we have is through Christ to Godward. That is because of Jesus Christ in our heart. There is a love for God you can't explain, but it's there. Folks, I'm going to tell you, if you're saved tonight, there is a love. It may not be grown too much, but there is a love in your heart that you can't explain for God if you're truly saved. You can't do it because God will remind you where you're at, where you came from, what you did, all those things in the past, and think that they're under the blood and God would forgive us and let us go to heaven when we deserve hell. Don't tell me. This world got it all mixed up. We got some black spots in our life, yes. But I'd love to go back again. I'm glad somebody showed me that many years ago. You take a black sheet of paper, that's nothing but black. You take a white sheet of paper that represents righteousness, and you find this world's dark, it's evil. Chapter 7 shows that. Paul cries, I don't rich man that I am who shall deliver from this body of death, and so forth. But you take, when God washes you clean, you're like a white sheet of paper. No, there's not a spot on it. But you're living in a body of flesh that's never been redeemed. And no matter how hard you try, there's going to be some little spots. And you know what? It don't take a big blob for the world to see. They'll magnify it out and see a little teeny thing. Because that's the way Satan works. And so what goes on? He tells us here in these verses that it comes through Christ to Godward. Now watch. Verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves. Now, instantly, when you get talking about what God's done for us and how great God is and he saved us and he's, you know, we talk, and all of a sudden they say, are you just bragging? No. Paul knew that was going to happen to the church at Corinth. And this next verse, notice, he said, I'm not telling you this in the fact we have sufficiency in ourselves. It's not us who has sufficiency in ourselves. It's what God has done for us. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. How many times have you said that? If you go soul winning, someone say, "Oh, you think you know it all, you got it all." No, no, no. You think you really super. No, no, no. Our sufficiency and everything that we have is of God, not us. We have nothing. Folks, you and I are saved. We have no efficiency of ourselves. We have no sufficiency of our own self. Everything comes because God imparted and imputes and gives us things and even the power to read the Word of God to adjust to the things that God said for us to do. Now, we're on. Once he said, our sufficiency of God, notice he said, verse 6, who had made us able ministers of the New Testament. Paul said, now, not only did he save Paul, but made him able ministers of the New Testament. By the way, if you're saved, he can make you an able person of the New Testament too, because that's the only way. You and I should be telling more scripture than we are opinions. And notice what he says. He said, who have made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter. Now, what is the letter? You're talking about the law that was given. It amazes me. We look at the Ten Commandments as the law of God, yes. It don't bother us. It doesn't bother us for them to be in stone somewhere or another. It bothers the world, doesn't it? Isn't it amazing how powerful they are to the world? To you and I, we just rejoice. They'd be there or not be. It don't make no difference because God's law is on our heart. We don't need them on the marble stand outside somewhere or another. It's in our heart. They don't have it in the heart, and they don't even want it around them. There must be some power in that, hadn't it? Don't you know, ladies and gentlemen, if that would do that to those who are not saved when it's just written on stone, think what God can do in our heart that's when it's in our heart. No wonder we feel miserable sometimes. No wonder sometimes we feel this has been a bloom day. It might be that God is telling us something that we need to just get stop and just have a little time with him and thank him for things. Watch again. He said, not of the letter of the spirit of the... he said, that who had made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, why would be that? Because it's the Holy Spirit of God that uses the inspired Word of God to draw us to the Lamb of God with the gospel. And he says here, but he said it's not of the letter. You know, we know, in Paul chapter 7, we've been through that. Paul said the letter is holy and it's right and everything, but that letter will kill you, that letter will condemn you. Every time you go to that, if you break it in any one place, he says, you're guilty of all. So we know it's not the law on the wall now, even though that's holy and righteous and tells us about who God is and what we should be doing. But he's also telling us that we have something that's inside. He said, and that's the Spirit, what? That giveth life. That's that new created life of God that comes through the new birth. He's writing to the church at Corinth. Now watch. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious. By the way, that was glorious to Israel. You know how God showed it was glorious? When Moses came over that mountain holding those tablets of stone at that time, first time he broke them because he saw what was going on. But when he came down from that mountain holding that, they saw him. The glory of God was all over him. He was holding the Ten Commandments, and they couldn't even look on his face. And somebody said, get a veil put on so we look at him. And they took a veil and put on. They didn't realize, though, that veil would be something that God would say hundreds of years and from the Old Testament, 1,500 years plus more, in the New Testament, when Jesus would come, that veil's got to be taken off of Israel so they can see Christ. And that's what he's fixing to show us. The veil hid the manifestation of glory of God from the outside. And all Moses was doing reflecting the glory of God in his face by being in the presence of God. But now he's fixing to show us something. He's fixing to show us something about the Christian life that most people don't even realize. And it's the church of Corinth, the most carnal church that was. He shows this too. And it ties in what he said in the book of Romans. He said, but if the ministry of death written engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away with. Wow. Don't you know that's a spectacular scene when they saw him coming off that mountain? Don't you know Israel, you know, millions of them watching that around Sinai and see him come down. And the world will say, what an amazing thing. Here's a person, he had lit up like that bush burning and never went out. Here's a person glowing. yet has no power to glow in itself. The body can't do that. And it's glowing, it's so bad, everybody noticed it. When they heard that, they saw it. He's like a big light bulb walking around. And they began to look at what's going on. They said, put a veil over him so we can see him. In other words, cover it. Watch Moses. When they did that act, God is showing that the cover's still there for Israel as a nation. Because Jesus took it off. Watch. Boy, every verse is like, it's like food for the soul, every verse. He said, which glory wants to be done away? That reflected glory that Moses showed coming off the mountain, it's going to be done away with. But until Jesus comes, it can't be done away. Nobody else could take what he's talking about away except Jesus Christ. Watch now. He said, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, if God gave that to ministrate the nation of Israel, is that what they should do and should not do, and that would be glory, he's fixing to show. The reason that it changed, that what he has done, is higher than that. It's greater than that. It's glorious than that. That was glorious. It reflected the glory of God, but what God did in Christ is higher than that. And watch what he says. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Now watch. The ministration of righteousness. Someone say, well, wasn't that a type of ministration of righteousness? But it was something they had to do, and to do was condemned to die because the letter killed it. But he talks about to the time of the ministration of righteousness come. Isn't that amazing? Because we know this, the only way you and I have righteousness enough to get to heaven, according to who we see studying the book of Romans in chapter 3 and 4 along there, is because of Jesus Christ. You and I get to heaven, we're not going to get there in our own righteousness. We're going to get there in His. He imputed His righteousness to us God imputes His sin to Him. And in turn, we can go there because of His righteousness. Our righteousness will never enter into the portals of glory, but His righteousness had been there for all eternity, and when He came through the boundaries of time into this life and made a way for us to get His righteousness, that's the only thing you and I are going to get there on. And it's all by grace. Watch every word. Verse 10, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect. Notice, he said, there was glory shining on Moses' face, yes, as he brought the law down. But that glory has no glory, notice, as in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. In other words, what Jesus is doing, his glory excels that glory. So what it's like with sin, here is Moses, and we're here. Well, let's suppose that this down here represents Moses, where he was at in the glory of God, and when Jesus came, he raised it up to here. It's higher. And it becomes a reflection now. It becomes the very life of God. Watch. And he said in he said, by reason of the glory that excelled. Watch this. For if that, what's verse 11? For if that which is done away with was glorious. Now get in your mind that which was done away with. What was that? In other words, that law back there that God gave that lasted many years for Israel to show they were different than the world. They followed a God by rules and regulations and had a system where even when that was broken, in the Leviticus system, a lamb could be given, a sacrifice of some kind could be given, and sin could be atoned for until Jesus came. So not only did God give them a law, but he gave a manifestation where they, if the law was broken, that they could have a relationship with God in fellowship by giving the right sacrifice. The innocent taking the place of the guilt until Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the most innocent person that's ever lived because he's a sinless person, therefore died and took our sin. No lamb could take blood. Hebrews said no blood of bulls and goats can take away sin. But God said, I'll let it cover it until the real person comes. The real Lamb of God. The real person that's going to be able to take away sin. And so he says, for that which is done away was glorious, much more which remains in glory. Seeing that ye have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. I like that. He said, the child of God has so much hope, we're just using boldness of speech. It's not going against God. It's not showing that we're anything much other than who he is. But he said, we have plainness. We have boldness of speech. We speak boldly about this because this is what God has done for you if you're saved. To the church at Corinth. Now watch. Now, watch verse 13. What time have I got? Verse 13. And not as Moses. Now he goes back again and picks this up. Not as Moses would put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Somehow or another, when Moses came off that mountain, he was shining, and they said, put a veil on his face. They put a veil on his face, and God said that's symbolic, that Israel could not look beyond where Jesus was coming. That's the reason they couldn't see him. Notice, again, he puts it, and now Moses, which had veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. In other words, they couldn't see the end. It's abolished. What God was going to do is different than that now when it came. That was the beginning of the system, Leviticus system, in the Old Testament for Israel. But that veil put on the face, it kept them from seeing beyond that when Jesus had come. Christ is still hid to the heart of the nation of Israel. They are still looking for the Messiah. It's been 2,000 years ago, and they're still looking for it. Isn't it amazing? You and I are saved. We say, hey, isn't it wonderful? We come 2,000 years later, and we're still saying, hey, he's already come. That's what the New Testament's about. And yet Israel has that veil over their face as a nation. Aren't you glad, though? In the New Testament, Jew and Gentile can be saved alike. So an individual Jew can have that veil removed and become a child of God in the age of grace. Isn't God wonderful? He said to Israel, hey, the veil's still there. It's because you want it. You put it there and it's still there and you can't see. But I'm going to tell you, the nation may not see it, but the individual can. And our brother here, Brother is a missionary to the Jews, Brother Dan. And he's got a heart for Jews because he knows. And those know. And we get letters all the time now where things are happening. They're fixing to have a radio station. We want to do everything we can to help and pray for them about that because they're fixing to have something here in this state, right here close by and within this county to reach Jews. There's no telling what they can do. Why? They realize, hey, the nation's blind might be blinded, but the individual can come out under that blindness. Why? Jesus Christ is our light. Then notice he said, well, that which is done away is glory. Then he said in verse 13, and not as Moses which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But, I like that. In other words, the glory is, another glory is added by putting away the glory that was over Moses' face. But their minds, watch this now, he's going to explain this. This is Paul explaining. Their minds. Their minds, talking about Moses, the veil, their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth. He said their mind was blinded from that time. Unto this day, he wrote this. By the way, and unto our day, they're still blind as a nation. But notice he said, until this day remaineth. The same veil, untaken away, still there, not been taken away. In the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away with in Christ. Isn't that amazing, folks? Oh, help me, Lord God. Isn't it amazing? Over here, when they were reading the Word of God and doing what they did as far as the law and that veil put over his face, he said it's remaining until the day, and they still can't realize that the reason they can't lift the veil off the nation as a nation is because only Jesus Christ can do it. You know when it's going to happen? When Jesus comes back, sets his feet on the Mount of Olives on each side of the gate and walks into that city and presents himself as King of the Jews, they will say, that's him. That's him. That's the Messiah. And many things are changed because of that. And notice he goes on. He said, remaineth, halfway that, the same veil untaken away in that reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away with in Christ. He's saying that veil that was put on there because of the reflected glory of God is done away with in Christ. That's the reason Jews get concerned about their loved ones, because they realize Jesus Christ removed that veil that was put on Moses' face, symbolic of the nation of Israel, and he's the only one can remove it. A Jew, listen to me, a Jew can trust, go any direction they want to go, religious-wise, in other religions, and that veil will never be removed. It's only, and that verse right there tells us, the only way that it can be removed is through Jesus Christ. He can remove the veil. I love it. I love it. Then I see, I'm going to read that three verses real fast, like, it'd be done away with in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Isn't that amazing? Look at every year what the Israelites, the nation, goes through in representing God. And by the way, in the Old Testament, he was the true and living God. In the New Testament, he's the new and true and living God. But you can't worship him in the New Testament like you did in the Old Testament because Jesus Christ changed the whole atmosphere. And yet they're still trying to do that. Then he goes on, he said, but even at this day when Moses read, the veil is upon the heart. Watch. Nevertheless, watch this. When it, that is the heart. Here's the key. Oh, what I just told you, isn't it amazing? You know, it's not long. I'll make a statement beforehand because I'm ahead of you a little bit, and then I'll read what it says. But watch what he says. He's talking, coming again. But even to this day, when Moses read, and the veil upon the heart, nevertheless, when it, that is the heart, back in verse 15, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Who is the Lord? Jesus Christ. Watch. But we all, now I love this. Well, let's look at verse 7. Now the Lord is that liberty. There it is. The Old Testament, that law would kill you in a minute. They had no grace much at all with the law. Man, you broke the law, that penalty hit hard. Even death would come. But now the Lord is that Spirit, we know that, Holy Spirit, which is God the Spirit in us. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now look in verse 18, I close. Then we pick up a little more next week because it even develops even further as we look at some other verses. But what all of this is leading to us that when we get to the latter part of chapter 8 of Romans, we understand what God is saying about how secure we are. Watch what he said. He said, but we all, who? The child of God, Jew or Gentile, who's been saved. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the mirror of the Lord. Glass is a mirror. We have an open face. Our face is not covered. We don't go out to a house and cover our face and try to talk to someone about the Lord. God's glory now is not seen reflected on our face. It's seen reflected in us out as we serve Him. And he goes on, he says, as a glass of glory of the Lord are changed into the image, same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. And of course, Romans 12 goes back, fix this up, that why be not conformed to this world, be you transformed and renewed in your mind, that you may prove what is that good and accept the perfect will of God. So he said that we are moving, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. That is, Jesus Christ is God. And that's what you see in Romans 8 when he predetermined, if you go back, let me go back and just read it real fast, like, when he made this statement, he said, "Moreover, those who predestinate them, he also called; those he called, them he justified; and whom he justified, he also glorified." He's sending forth the fact that for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be, verse 29, conformed to the image of his Son. And Paul's backing that up here. He said but we all that with an open face, beholding in the glass a mirror the glory of the Lord, we see that glory of the Lord as He works in us out. And then he said, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord. That is, God is constantly bringing us to the level of glory. And there's other verses I'm going to look at next week. There's a growing grace and knowledge to a certain level. And then suddenly, God lets me grow a little more, and it moves up a level. Then all of a sudden, a little more, and it moves up a level. And what God has said, inside, the reflection that world sees now is not the outside, like had to, where you can't have to put a veil, but it's inside coming out. And coming out from the inside, they see Jesus Christ. And God gets the glory, and we move from glory to glory to glory. And every time we get a step of glory, it's a little higher, and it's a little higher, it's a little higher. It's God manifesting to us who we are and what we should be doing, and then we submit to that where God uses us inside out, and therefore there's a complete change. There's a transformation, a reorganizing of things inside as we present ourselves to the Lord. And so Paul makes a fascinating point about the inside-out transformation of the believer. He contrasts the effect of our salvation with what happens to Moses when he encountered God's glory at Sinai. And we go back and remember that when Moses came down from the mountain after giving the law, the logo of his face was so terrifying that he put a veil over it so people could see him in Exodus 34. Yet that was relative weak and a diminishing glory compared to the glory that God's people reflect out when they get saved, because they see something genuine in someone's life. You ever seen this? Not close the thought. You worked for someone a while and you wanted to get around and talk to someone about it, but you didn't. But it'd been a few weeks, maybe a few months went by. You lived your life. All you did, just try to live a Christian life. And one day you got a chance to talk to the person, and you began to talk to them, and they said, "You know something? I knew there's something different about you." You ever been told that? If you touch men's souls, you have. Why? They saw something, couldn't put it until they began to hear the words, and then they put words together with your life and say, "I knew there's something different about you." My Father, I thank you again tonight for your precious book. Lord, it amazes me, this book's alive. It just does something for us. Everywhere you go adds to the knowledge we have, growing grace and knowledge of the Lord, and settles us. And then by then, Lord, we realize we check our lives. There's so many little places that need just being conformed to something that we call the transformation of our mind. And Lord, we're not arrived yet. We sure need your help. We need your help to live for you. That incorruptible seed's in our heart, and it's bringing forth life to manifest to this world. But there's something going on. Satan finds a way to dim that light, to stop that light, or at least slow it down. He can't take it away because it's going to be here until Jesus comes back for the church, and then he's going to come himself at the end and rule and reign. But until that day comes, help us learn what we need to learn. Use us, Lord. And we know the moving from glory to glory for the glory of God is not our glory, it's his glory. That means the world will not think any better of us. It hated you when you was here. And anyone who reflects you in this life, even in 2017, will have that same hatred until that person comes to know Jesus as Savior. Help us, Lord, to be what we need to be. Search our hearts. And I'm glad you know we're still flesh, striving to let the Holy Spirit rule as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.